You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church or other additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
We've been tag-teaming, actually, Raphael and I, on this series on essentials. And about a month ago, I gave a message on knowing God, and it was the key idea that came out of that was that the story of the Bible, the entire Bible, revolves around God and not us. It's funny, when we read the Bible, we think it's all about us and what we're doing, but it's really the story of God and who He is and how He's revealing Himself and how we're to relate to Him. And when we see God in His awesome, majestic power, much of it revolves around the role of God the Father. And the Bible often shorthands God the Father by just saying God. And you see that most clearly in John 3:16. God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son. So obviously God there is shorthand for God the Father. So it says in the Bible several times, no man has seen God and lived. Well, it's referring to God the Father. God the Father is this word we use, transcendent. It's beyond our experience. It's beyond our understanding. God is so far above us. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. And I love the fact that I lived in Europe for a number of years, and you go to these European cities and even towns, in medieval times, when they built buildings that weren't more than one or two stories high, they would build these enormous cathedrals. I mean, just you walk in them and you're just, wow, you're in awe, which is exactly what they were trying to communicate. God is awesome. And they wanted to worship with that sense of majesty, of awesomeness of God. But we saw last week, we were looking at God the Son, specifically emphasizing the Trinity, the triune God, and focusing on Jesus and His divinity and His humanity, exemplified at Jesus' baptism. And emphasized last week the importance of the fullness of all that God is given to us through the mediator, through our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. But this now, we see that God, through Christ, is immanent. He's close to us. And we get those words that are described of Jesus, that He's closer than a brother. He's our friend. So here, we see this. We can know God through Jesus Christ. We know His closeness, but we also see God as this God who can take care of every problem because He's the creator of all that is, okay? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We get this awesomeness of God. But now we come to this third person of the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, the third person of God, which is God the Holy Spirit. What's the role of the Holy Spirit? And that's what we're going to look at today. But before read the scripture, I wish you would indulge me for just a moment with some personal comments, because I want you to know that this is really one of the most difficult subjects I can speak on, by far. Because in my lifetime, the worst enemies that I have ever had have come from those who have claimed to speak for the Holy Spirit. And it's been my entire life, to be honest. Just even as recently as just a few years ago, in this church, Earl Neff and I were co-pastoring and diligently seeking to have a Christ-centered church and preparing to have a young pastor that could take over the work and replant this. But there was a group in the church that believed that the Holy Spirit had disqualified Earl and I, and that we were to quit and just give the building to them. And when we disagreed, there was rather, let's say, a strong blowback to that, and even some curses fell down on us. If you can imagine, during my messages, people would shout at me. It actually got so bad that I had to discuss the problem with the chief of police of Williamsport. One Sunday, we had a police car out front, all in the name of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's not the first time or the only time. I just seem to attract these people. But in the first year of our marriage, Debbie is helping with the children's ministry today. But we didn't waste any time like these guys. We had the baby 9 months after our honeymoon. Okay? Surprise. And I was part of a ministry group in Indiana, Pennsylvania. Very, very close-knit group of people I've been worked and ministered with for 4 years. But I felt led to join the Air Force, and it was very much confirmed to us that this is what we were to do. The group we were in said, no, you missed the Holy Spirit. We were excommunicated. For the next 2 years, we're living in Illinois while I'm in the Air Force. We would send back letters, but we'd never get any responses. We didn't know that our letters were burned upon receipt. Well, after 2 years, we thought naively that maybe we'll just go and see how everybody's doing. And we went and were not treated. No one even wanted to let us in their home. But we thought, you know, let's just try. So we went to the Sunday night service and barely had the service started. Then two men got up to deliver a prophecy to Debbie and I. The first part was that we were supposed to return to Indiana, Pennsylvania, which meant I had to desert the Air Force, but whatever. And I guess maybe by my facial expressions, I was showing that I wasn't receiving this. And so the second guy delivered a message that my wife, if she wanted to be obedient to the Spirit of God, should leave me with the children and return to Indiana, Pennsylvania. What made it a little difficult was that the first guy that delivered that was one of my best friends and even a roommate, and the second was the best man at my wedding. So when I say that all sin and all error originate in the wrong concept of God, it's more than just a saying. I have some spiritual scars to prove it. And I apologize for opening with some personal candor, but even just a few weeks ago, after the service, Raphael and I, there was a woman who was visiting, just visiting, and I asked her if she had any questions about the church, and she said, what about the Holy Spirit? And I knew what she meant. I knew she meant, you know, where is the signs and wonders? Where's the spiritual gifts? Well, my answer to her was the Trinity. Okay, this is, you want to know about the Holy Spirit? Here, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It was not the answer that she was expecting or wanted to hear. So my hope and desire today, as we open God's Word and see the work of the Holy Spirit, we really allow that same Holy Spirit to work in our heart to show us the truth. And that's all I hope today for all of us. So with that, we're going to look in John 16, beginning in verse 4, which Raphael read for us, but I want to read again. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage. I love the fact that Raphael emphasized that. Jesus is saying, it's going to be better for you. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because he did not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and it will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because of the rule of the world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray today that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable to you in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. This scripture in John and others throughout the Bible attests to one great truth that we must understand about the Holy Spirit. It's the one main thing that we must know, and that is the Holy Spirit is God. From that central truth, we're going to see key elements that define the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings us truth, it gives us life, and it shows us power. Now, there's many scriptures, many scriptures that we could use to affirm that the Holy Spirit is God. And we noticed last week, the baptism of Jesus by John in the River Jordan, that the Holy Spirit, as God the Father spoke, there's the Son, Holy Spirit descended like a dove upon him. And we see the baptismal formula in Matthew 28, to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. But I just wanted to give you a couple more just to illustrate this. In the book of Acts, in Acts 10, while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, accompany them without misgiving, for I have sent them myself." So God is saying, "I sent them to you." And so this is the Holy Spirit claiming to be God. In Acts 13, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, "Set apart for Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." God has called them to the work, the Holy Spirit speaking for God. And this, in the scripture that we just read in John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, for he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine, declare to you. Seven times there, in that short, just two verses, it emphasizes that it's he, not it. We're told that the Holy Spirit testifies about the Lord Jesus. The Spirit guides disciples. He speaks. He discloses future events. He glorifies Christ in all these activities. The triune God works in our salvation in that the Father loves and sends his Son, who does that work of redemption and then imparts that new life to us through the Holy Spirit. And again, there's so many places where that is, but Ephesians 2:18 says, I think probably the most encapsulated form, "For through him," Christ, "we both," and he's talking now, that whole section is about Jews and Gentiles and the barrier being brought down, "for through him both have access in one Spirit to the Father." And you know what I love about this? The Bible never stutters when it talks about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, okay? One God in essence, three in person, each person co-equal and co-eternal. But we have a problem because we sort of have mental pictures of Father and Son, but Holy Spirit, and it was even worse for those of you that grew up with the King James Version, Holy Ghost. You know, what is Holy Ghost? And then the Bible speaks of the Spirit moving. And of course, what we love, Pentecostals, at Pentecost, the Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind. And all those kind of sound like some kind of force. But understand that throughout the Bible, the Spirit is not a force. It's not a something. It's a someone. Scripture speaks of the Holy Spirit having desires, that it grieves, that it can be resisted, it can be lied to, which is a bad thing to do. Read Acts 5. Ananias and Sapphira only got one shot at that, okay? Holy Spirit loves. A force can't do those things. So what happens when the Holy Spirit is denied as a person of the Godhead? It actually impacts how we see Jesus Christ as well. And there's a view that's known as oneness. It's largely in Pentecostal circles. But this doctrine states that there's one God, a singular divine Spirit, who manifests himself in many ways, including Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but actually not limited to that. And as we showed last week, the idea that God is like one character who has different roles is not the God of the Bible. And I know that some people would say, and I have them say to me, well, Larry, they believe in Jesus as their Savior. Why make such a big deal about how they feel about God? Here's the best way I can explain it. When you think of the Holy Spirit as a force, then we see the blessings that come to us from the Lord as stuff. Okay? It's the stuff that God gives to us. And stuff can come and go. And that's some way some people see their Christian life. You know, it comes, it goes, ups and downs. But we understand that the Holy Spirit is himself God. So what that means is that God ultimately is giving himself, not just stuff. The Holy Spirit brings us assurance of the Father's love and the Son's perfect salvation. And you know something? God never changes. So with God in me, he says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Why? Because he's God. The Holy Spirit is God. But as I noted in the beginning, the Father's transcendent, our Father who art in heaven, great, awesome, the one that no one sees. The Son is imminent, the one who's our brother, our friend, close to us. But see, the Spirit is the bridge between these two. He brings to us, literally pours out into our hearts the love of God, according to Romans 5, but also reveals Christ to us. And the Holy Spirit doesn't act on his own. We see that in the John 16 passage. He works in total agreement and in harmony with the Father and the Son. This is a subordinate role, but not an inferior one. And think about this. Jesus never ceased for one moment to be God the Son when he was walking this earth as a man. He was the Son of God every moment. So the Holy Spirit never ceases to be God when he acts in glorifying the Son and acknowledging the Father. So starting with this reference point, this key truth that the Holy Spirit is God, we're now going to look at the great benefits that come to us from the Holy Spirit. And I've summarized these into truth, life, and power. The Holy Spirit brings us truth, gives us life, and shows us power. Holy Spirit brings us truth. You know, that's what John 16 says. He's the Spirit of truth. That's the first introduction, if you will. But I want to backtrack a bit and note that the Bible was originally written in Greek and Hebrew, the Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament. And I the Lord had a reason for choosing those particular languages. They're very unique languages. And Hebrew especially is one that only uses, it's a concrete language. It doesn't have abstracts. It relates any abstract thing to a concrete thing, something physical. So the word for spirit in Hebrew is the word ruah, spirit, which also means wind and breath, those two words. Now, in the New Testament, the word for spirit is pneuma, which we have stolen a little bit in English because we have like a pneumatic drill, which would be an air-driven drill, or pneumonia, some kind of respiratory with breathing ailment. And surprisingly, not surprisingly, in Greek, also, pneuma can be translated wind or breath. So this word has great significance, as we're going to see, as we look at this work of the Holy Spirit, how that play on words, if I could put it that way, but the words itself and original language and how they were meant, how they really help us understand how the Holy Spirit brings us truth, gives us life, and shows us power. First, the Holy Spirit, flip this thing upside down, I know which way it goes. The Holy Spirit speaks for the Godhead to the hearts of men. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. This is why we have water on the floor. But thankfully, it was well secured. This is why we have the Bible, okay? It was given by the Holy Spirit. It is called, we call it, the Word of God. And we know, because he's told us in two different places, in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is, in the ESV, breathed out. Remember, pneuma, breath, wind, breathed out. And in other translations, inspired. But inspired literally means to be breathed out. Okay, it's the same word. It's just ESV spells it out for you. Breathed out by God, by the Holy Spirit as God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, which, by the way, sounds a lot like John 16. I wish I had time to unwrap that, but play with that yourself. But also in 2 Peter 1, for no prophecy is ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along, like there was a wind blowing them, right? Carried along like a ship at sea. So he is the Spirit of truth. Everything that proceeds from the mouth of God is the truth. This is how Scripture came to be written. It's the utterance that the Lord wanted to preserve and have passed on to future generations. That's what this is. But there's a second work related to this, which is also extremely important. In John 16, verse 8, it says that the Holy Spirit convicts us. In verse 13, he guides us. Now, the conviction and guidance are breathed on us from the same word of truth, the word of God. Did you ever stop to think about this? Really? God was able to speak to every man and woman for over 2,000 years in every kind of culture imaginable with the same book. The same book. The same written word. Different time periods, different cultures, different people, but because it's God's truth, it speaks to every situation imaginable. Because he breathes on this word into our hearts what we need in whatever situation we're in. But, the key element is faith. Why is it some people read the Bible, doesn't do anything for them? We need faith. Number one, faith that it is God's word. Faith that this is God speaking. And secondly, that he's God is speaking to me. It's really meant for me. Hebrews 4 says, good news came to us just as in them, but the message they heard did not benefit them. Why? Because it was not united by faith with those who listened. So, you want to hear from God? Get into his word. I know there's a lot of good Christian literature out there. There's a lot of good preachers and teachers, but ground yourself in God's word as the truth. That has to start. Number one, the Holy Spirit gives us his truth through his word, and the Holy Spirit gives us life. The Holy Spirit gives life in both a natural sense and in a spiritual sense. It's interesting, isn't it? In the creation, how God created everything with a word. Let there be light. Boom, there's light. Light! Let there be the ocean. Boom, there's oceans. Let there be animals. Woo, all the animals. Man. Let's pause for a moment on that one. Then the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and did what? And breathed into his nostrils. The breath of God, the Holy Spirit, breathed into man, making him a living creature. You know, natural life, human life, has a spiritual essence. It's what separates us from the animals. You know, evolutionists have a problem with that. They just can't quite figure out, why is it that we have something that animals don't have? Well, it's because we were made in the image of God, and he breathed part of that life, his life, into us. That spirit of life, it separates us from all the other animals and creation. But the Holy Spirit also brings us the life of Jesus as a believer, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. In John 20, on the evening of the day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked when the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. It's really me. They got it. This is resurrected Jesus. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. Obviously, this was an issue for them, peace. They were not peaceful. But now he says, as the Father has sent me, even I'm sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. As we noted last week, Christ's work is to restore what was lost in the creation. What man was meant to be, Jesus came and established so that we really could now have that new life being breathed into the disciples now that Jesus' work at the cross has been completed. He can impart his life to his disciples, which was through the Holy Spirit. And I really can't begin to tell you how important that is. If we compare physical life to spiritual life, and if indeed there is supposed to be some correlation between this, well, you ever notice something about a baby? They grow. Liam, I can't believe it. I thought, who's this baby? This is Liam. You're kidding. Liam's this. This is Liam now. They grow. It's natural for that growth to take place. In fact, if we didn't see that growth, we'd be alarmed. I remember when our daughter Elizabeth, our first child, was born, 6 months old. We took him to the what do you call it, pediatrician? Yeah. You have a perfect baby. We thought, oh, we have a perfect baby. We told everybody, we have a perfect baby. You want to see a perfect baby? Well, let's imagine it 6 months later, a year, or maybe even a year goes by, and we go back to have the baby checked. And Elizabeth would look exactly the same. And he said, ah, pediatrician said, something wrong. Well, what? This is a perfect baby. Perfect baby for 6 months, not perfect baby for a year and a half. 18 months, there should have been growth. There should have been things developing. It's not developing. But for some odd reason, we think that's okay for a Christian. We're told in 1 Peter 2, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may what? Grow up in salvation. Grow up, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Notice it's tying back in there, and I have a little note here. From if you want to need what that spiritual milk is, if you read back into 1 Peter 1, you'll see that it's referring to the Word of God. That's the milk. That's what we need for the nourishment, for the growth. And that growth takes place as you grow in your faith through understanding and obeying God's Word, the truth. So what are we saying? When spiritual life is in the believer, they should grow. But grow how? What are we supposed to look like? 2 Corinthians tells us what we're going to look like is Christ, the likeness of Christ. As we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. From one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You're growing spiritually, and the more you grow, the more you're going to look like Christ. You know, we see, here's this little boy. He said, boy, every time I see him, he looks more and more like his father. You ever hear people say that? People should say that about us. Oh, the more I see you, you look more like Christ. Because it's Christ's life that's been born into us. And this is what we're supposed to be growing in. And we're growing, we're becoming more. But what would that look like, Larry? You know, what, Jesus' face. What is that? Well, if you really have the Spirit of God within you, it's bearing forth fruit. And Galatians 5 tells us what that should look like. The fruit of the Spirit. Evidence of a life that's demonstrating the life of Jesus inside. Love, joy, peace, patience, or forbearance. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, it's not that complicated, folks. If you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you'll display the fruit of the Spirit, which is evidence that Christ is living in you, the believer. You're looking at me strange. Listen to that again. If you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will display the fruit of the Spirit, which is evidence that Christ is indeed living in you, the believer. Now, there's two kind of side points that are worth looking at here on this. If that's really true, That would help to explain to us why suffering takes place. You know that? James 1, I don't have the verse up here, but it came to me this morning. Just how James 1 talks about right in the beginning. Count it all joy, brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce endurance, which is going to bring about perfection, is what it says. That testing of your faith forces us to dig deeper into the grace of God, and that draws us closer to Him. Last night, I was thinking about the message, and I wanted to get my mind off of it, so I pulled a book out, and it was the letters of John Newton. John Newton's the guy that wrote Amazing Grace, but he was a great pastor, and he wrote astounding letters to his parishioners. And in this one letter, of course, I just kind of open up the book, and boom, it's on suffering. And Newton had an incredible insight. He said, do you think the children of Israel would have wanted to leave Egypt if they were living like Joseph lived in Pharaoh's court? If they were enjoying Pharaoh's court, and all of a sudden Moses said, hey, you know what? We're going to go to the desert. You know what? Get back with me on that one. I'm pretty good here. But you spend 400 years in slavery, and God says it's time to go. You're ready to go. Right? Pack up. I'm out of here. So, you know, if indeed God does that, it's for our good. And as you go through it, what happens is you find you have a deeper love. You have a deeper joy. Which means do not envy somebody that you see that has a good deal of patience or joy or peace. You have no idea what it probably costs them to find that patience and joy and peace. But you want to know something? If you'd ask them, you know what? It was worth it. Because it brings us closer to Christ and makes us more like Christ. But the second thing that I want to get from this, it helps us understand suffering, but also to remember that demonstrating these fruits that are truly from the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus Christ. So we're not taking credit for our increased love or joy or patience, just the opposite. We recognize that we owe our life and our peace to Christ, who is being worked in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And I hope I don't offend you when I say this, but I really believe this is what separates the sheep from the goats. If we're Christians, we should be growing, which means changing, more and more being made in the likeness of Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing to us. We don't talk about this much in church. But there are individuals who I've had some very uncomfortable conversations with where I simply ask them straight up, are you sure you're saved? Because I know you prayed a prayer. I know you come to church. I know you read the Bible. But have you seen a change in your heart? And you know, Paul said the same thing. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. So what's the test? How many times have I been to church? How many times have I been? No. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Do you see Jesus Christ in your life? Because if you do, you're changing. If Jesus Christ is in your life, the Spirit of God, working those fruits of the Spirit, are causing you to be more like Christ. And if you don't see it, you should be on your knees before God, repenting. Lord God, save me. I am a sinner. And last, the third, the Holy Spirit shows us power, particularly the power of God. Now, this is probably the one that most people associate with the Holy Spirit. And it comes often from the scripture passage in Acts 1:8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. But again, continuing the language learning class, the word for power is the word dunamis, which we steal in English. We get dynamo or dynamite. So it means explosive power. You know, big power. And we see that power in Acts 2 at Pentecost, where I don't have the scripture, but in Pentecost, as 120 were assembled together in the upper room, the Holy Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind. Wind. Again, one of those words signifying this isn't some force. The Holy Spirit showed up big time. Woo! Truth comes from the breath of God. that inspiration, the conviction. Life comes from the breath of God, Christ living in us. And now there's power, the wind of God, but they're all referring to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gave birth to the church. And the book of Acts is an amazing book of one wonder after another of God's mighty power working through the disciples and spreading the gospel. And I want you to notice here something that both Raphael and I have emphasized, where Jesus said in John 16, it's to your advantage that I go away. And that's hard for us to believe, but it's true. What Jesus was talking about now is that his life would actually come and dwell in the believer. 200 times in the New Testament, this is how being a believer is defined, being in Christ or Christ in you. That's the terminology. That's how you would define a person if they indeed have Christ in you. The Holy Spirit brings that Christ life to us. But there's something else beyond that. Not only does the Holy Spirit work in us, but he also works from us. And that's the power that Acts 1 talks about. We see throughout the book of Acts, the signs and wonders that we read about. So let's look if we can put that together now. We could say simply that the fruit of the Spirit is that life of Christ working in us, and these gifts of the Spirit, what often seen as in supernatural way, is the life of Christ working from us. But both are works of the Holy Spirit, and both are equally important. But I want you to look at this slide for a moment and notice something. Fruit is something that is grown. A gift is something that is given. Okay? We are to grow as believers by faith in Christ through his word, evidenced through the fruit of the Spirit, as we've noted. But how do I grow in a gift? I mean, isn't a gift by definition something that's given and not acquired? So all I can do with a gift is receive it. And this is probably my biggest problem with those who emphasize spiritual gifts, because they infer that you have to be on some higher spiritual plane to receive those gifts. But you know what you really need to receive a gift? I know you're going to say faith, but you know, at the bottom line, what you really need is a need. God is not a show-off. And he's certainly not a dancing bear responding to those who are demanding he act in a certain way to satisfy man. God gives gifts to those who need a gift for the work to which he is called. God's work is to serve God's purpose. So when we read the book of Acts, if you don't believe me, just notice this. Every single act that we've determined a miracle or a work of the Spirit was done to reinforce the truth of the gospel that the apostles were preaching. And where we see the most true operation of the gifts of the Spirit was when they were most needed. And you want to know something? That's still true. You want to know where you really see the supernatural operation of gifts is in the persecuted church, where it's difficult with in sharing the gospel. I've shared before about my experiences in the USSR, having lived there before and then became independent. But I had a wonderful opportunity to meet many, many people in a persecuted church and leaders. And no matter where I went, Ukraine or in upper Moscow, Russia area, even bordering of Siberia, all over, you heard the same story. The KGB was always trying to stop the church. They wanted to find the Christians, so they'd monitor their communication, they'd watch them. And the Christians met. You'd be sitting home Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, and suddenly it's boom. Go to Brandon Park and go behind the bandstand. So you'd go there, and there'd be the whole church. They just all show up. They just all knew. And it drove the KGB crazy because they couldn't find them, right? They didn't know where they were because the Holy Spirit is just telling people, here's where you need to go. Because that's the only way that they could really meet. And I can tell you, when I have really experienced the Holy Spirit is when I really need him. 3 times, Ukraine, Bulgaria, and India, I arrive at an airport, my contact is not there, I speak not the language, no money, local money, no means of communication. Help, Lord, right? And he shows up each time. Wonderful, divine intervention. But that doesn't mean, oh, don't worry about contacting me. The Holy Spirit will take care of it. No. Not what we do. Not what we do. But this is why we have to keep the focus in the right place. We're to nurture the fruit of the Spirit, which comes from a life that's centered on Christ and displaying the life of Christ from within. The gifts of the Spirit are just that. They're gifts. And if God gives me a gift, it doesn't say anything about me. It speaks of His love, of the one who gave the gift. And the focus should be on the gift giver, not the gift receiver. And so I just want to say, I have this note of caution for those who mistakenly think that God chooses to use them in a dramatic way. It's somehow a reflection on how great they are. And even if it, in some cases, some use that as a means to make money. And Jesus had some very sobering words for individuals who departed from the faith, but the word Lord in His wisdom still chose to use them for His purposes. In Matthew 7, in a part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Those who I don't see the fruit of the Spirit, those that I don't see the evidence of my life in you, even though in my divine providence and sovereignty choose to use you to accomplish my work. And so with those sobering words, I'd like to invite the musicians to come up and conclude. The Holy Spirit works in the believer for sanctification and for the believer to do good works that point to Christ, to glorify Christ. And when we think about the power of God, we need to remember that every believer experiences it. If you are a true believer in Christ, then you have experienced what Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." You know, we spend our whole time talking about the Holy Spirit, but I think the Holy Spirit is saying, look at Christ. Look at Christ. All the things we've talked about, the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us truth, give us life, show us power, is all pointed to Jesus Christ. Raphael and I love this expression from St. Ignatius. Apart from Christ, let nothing dazzle you. Apart from Christ, let nothing dazzle you. And I believe the Holy Spirit is saying, don't focus on me, focus on Christ. Going back to that passage in John 16 where it says He's a helper, sometimes it's translated comforter, but the word literally means the one who walks alongside you, a companion that will never leave. And you know, the Holy Spirit is always pointing to Christ. When you are depressed, Holy Spirit says, look to Christ. When you get angry, Holy Spirit, look to Christ. When you're lonely, Holy Spirit, look to Christ. He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and what? Declare it to you. You don't have to be depressed. You don't have to be angry. You don't have to be lonely. I am with you. Our mission statement is to extend the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, making disciples through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Both individually and corporately as a church, the Holy Spirit is pointing us to Christ, to follow Christ, to live for Christ. Christ is our joy, our hope, our Savior. If we could stand together, I want to close with a Trinitarian blessing that kind of expresses a lot of the truth that we've been looking at from Jude chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit leads you to pray as He gives you that words. Keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment that is stained by the flesh. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For service times, additional audio, along with any other information about our church, please visit citychurchpa.org.